spread the news all over the land and sea. Tell it off in every nation, all over creation. Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought down.
Amen, amen, and good morning to everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How's everybody doing? Oh, you look good. You look good from here. I need to take a picture of you. But God is good, and we thank him so much for blessing us to wake up and to see another day. Sing a song with me this morning. God's word will never
pass away.
Oh, yeah.
God's word will never pass away. And it makes no difference what the people say. God's word will never pass away. He's gone, but he's coming back.
Yes.
Oh, he's gone, but he's coming back again. And it makes no difference what the people say. God's word will never pass away. God's word will never pass away. God's word will never pass away. And it makes no difference what the people say. God's word will never pass away.
Amen, amen. If you are visiting with us this morning here at the Fifth Ward Church, you are our honored guests, and thank you so much for being a part of our fellowship. Our elders will acknowledge all of our visitors at the end of our worship service. It's just good to see everybody here in the house of the Lord. Those of you that's watching by way of television, thank you so much. We know you have many choices to choose from. We hope you stay here for a few minutes and allow the Lord to speak to you this morning. We can minister to you in any way. If you need us to pray with you, to pray for you, if you have a question, a Bible question, someone you just want to talk to, we have a listening ear. If you call a number on your screen, we'd be more than happy to talk with you, speak with you. But more than that, we know if you're watching this, you're in our vicinity somewhere. And so when you get the opportunity, please come and physically visit us here at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ on the corner of I-10 and Waco Street, just minutes from downtown Houston. We know that it might be good on TV, but it's better when you're in the place. Amen, somebody. But thank God, thank God, thank God. Our lesson title this morning is Lessons from the Upper Room. Lessons from the Upper Room. Some of you are familiar with the Upper Room. Some of you may not be as familiar. But I do believe that there are some lessons that we can learn from studying about the upper room. So meet with me in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Hopefully you have your Bibles. We try to display scriptures on the screen, on this digital Bible, if you will. But don't let this Bible replace your Bible. Amen. And now, you know, we have all the technology. I know I use my phone for my Bible a lot. Some of you use your iPads, and some of you use the physical Bible, well, as long as it has the Word of God on it, you follow along with us. And we like for you to also double check to make sure Brother Gary is preaching and teaching, thus said the Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verse 8. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us." Passover observed once a year, annual Passover feast for the Jews, which commemorated when the death angel passed over those houses who had blood on the doorposts. And it passed over the houses, and the firstborn male child was spared. But those that didn't have the blood over the doorposts, death came to the firstborn. This is when God rescued the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And this was the last plague that God put on the people of Pharaoh's people of Egypt before the people were let go. And so this was a commemoration, and all the Jews commemorated every year. Jesus being a Jew, the apostles being Jews, and they celebrated this. This was during Jesus' time. I just brought you that little history for those of you that didn't know that. So that we may eat it. And they were about to observe this Passover meal. But it would have much significance at this particular time, because this would be Jesus' last Passover that he ate with his 12 apostles. And Jesus was heavy. His heart was heavy at this time, because he knew that he was about to go to the cross. And so, you know, when you speak of last meals, you know, they say before a person is executed that they offer them a choice of what they want to eat. And Lord have mercy, I wouldn't want to be picking that meal. But I guess if you're going to pick some, you might as well pick a good meal. But this was Jesus' last meal. He knew that. The apostles didn't know it, but he knew it. They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" Peter and John said. And he said to them, "When you have entered the city," this would be the city of Jerusalem, "a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." He said, "Follow him into the house that he enters." Of course, Jesus, knowing all things, although Jesus was 100% human as he was on the earth, he still had the power, the spirit of the Holy Spirit in him without measure. And he had miraculous abilities, and so he knew what was going to happen. But listen to verse 11. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher, in my translation, it capitalizes the teacher. And because Jesus was not any teacher, and he was the teacher. He was the master teacher. I believe that's in the Bible for a reason. He said, the teacher says to you. Says, you should say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then verse 12, and he will show you a large, furnished, upper room, prepare it there. Significance. This is the first time we actually read about the upper room, but it would play some significance. And I believe one of the first lessons we learn from this upper room is about the owner of the house. And sometimes you read it, and you probably read over it several times, and you say, well, Jesus knew where he was going to have the feast. But I believe if you read it a little bit closer, you'll see that this man was just randomly picked by Jesus, although he knew that he was going to eat there. Notice it says, you tell the owner, the teacher. It seems like this owner had some prior experience with Jesus, that perhaps he'd heard the teacher teach. Because he says, I want you to tell the man, the teacher, not any teacher, the teacher has requested this of you. And it would even seem, and I don't want to assume too much, but can I ask you a question? Do you think that this man previously offered his home to Jesus even before he used the home? After all, how could Jesus know he had an upper room? And know that I know Jesus could be, he knew all things and he could do all things and he had all. But don't you think that this man, when he had heard Jesus, and obviously he's a man of substance, just like there are some individuals in here who have more substance, material goods than others. And let your church say amen. Amen. Don't be jealous. Don't hate because somebody have more money than you do. In the Lord's house, there's nothing wrong with that. It's all about what you do with your money. Amen. Yes, but this man had some substance because he had a guest room, and the Bible says it was a large, furnished room. The room, and some of us right now, we have rooms in our house that nobody has seen but you. Amen, somebody. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's all right to have comfort, and I think it's absolutely wonderful. But I was studying this. I said, my goodness, this man. Maybe he whispered to Jesus at some occasion. Maybe he whispered to Jesus, Lord, if you ever come to Jerusalem, if you ever need anything. Lord, because I love the way you teach. I love what you're saying. I believe in the word of God. Lord, if you need me, call me sometime. I love that attitude. I love this willing servant attitude. And I know some of us in here right now, the only reason why we haven't had a fellowship at your house yet is because nobody has asked. That's the only reason, because you are waiting for the opportunity to have to use what God has given you to glorify his wonderful name. Because after all, we do know God gave it to us, don't we? Yeah, I hope we give God all the credit. I love this about this homeowner. You know, and I tell you what, it's a blessing to be a homeowner. It is. It is. Not to say that owning a home is everything, but some of us take it for granted. Some of us take it for granted that you got a place that got your name on the mortgage, and God has been good to you. Some of us been in our homes for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And every now and then we need to ask ourselves, don't we? That's those of us that are Christians. Every now and then we need to ask ourselves, am I using what God has given me to bless others? Because we are blessed to be a blessing. In whatever kind of way it is. I know some of us teach Bible class. And I love this church. Our Bible class teachers, they have fellowships and they do things. And you know, some folk don't like you to touch nothing in their house. Amen, somebody. Yeah, they don't want to have nothing because they don't want nobody messing up nothing. My mother, when I was young, we had a room in the house. Lord have mercy. I didn't know what was in that room. Well, for a long time, don't you sit on my, and you know, some of your older sisters, you know, they had plastic, it was plastic, that's what I called it, plastic on the couches, and I'm like, we used to walk up to the room, I don't even know why we even got this room, and now we can't go in the hot room. But now I tell you what, we used all the other rooms. I can say that about my mother, but they took care of that room. Lord have mercy. But I just thought it was wonderful that this homeowner was a willing servant. And he allowed God to use. And you think about this, it would be beautiful. See, when you know you're helping a good cause, it makes you feel good just to know that. Can you imagine if, Lord, you know, I know we probably shouldn't brag, but I can you imagine the homeowner after Jesus has died and resurrected, after the gospel is being preached, the homeowner can say, oh Lord, I had Jesus in my home. They met right here in this very room. Right before he was crucified. And it's wonderful. Sometimes some experiences we give our children and those that we love. And yes, I know some members of the body who've had gospel meetings in their backyard, on their street, to glorify, to magnify the name of God, to try to lead others to Christ. Bro Gary, I can't preach. Well, use your house. Use your car. Use something that you have to promote the cause of Christ. And you know what else about this homeowner? He wasn't just a fair weather Christian. You know what that is? Some of us, how many of you like the Texas, Houston, Texas? See. We in Houston, y'all. I tell you what, you let them win. You let them win, go to the Super Bowl next year. And I asked the question, how many of you like? You have your Texan gear on. And I don't know if D'Amico was here this morning. He's in here this morning. D'Amico, raise your hand. Now, when D'Amico was here, and we said, how many of you like to take it around? Oh, yeah. I was with you though. When they traded D'Amico, I said, Lord, I ain't got nothing to do. I don't want nothing to do with them Texans. Yeah, but God, but notice this homeowner. He wasn't a Pharaoh. We'll go to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Notice now, this is after Jesus was crucified. After Jesus was crucified. And a lot of tension. Lots of tension. Lots of apprehension. Lots of anxiousness. The apostles, those who met in the upper room, they scattered. They actually left the city of Jerusalem. Listen, the Bible says then they returned to Jerusalem. You know why they returned? Because they got scared and left. They scattered. They were afraid because they didn't know if they were going to be crucified themselves, and they deserted Jesus. But here they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. They actually stayed there. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, the Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. That's not the Judas Iscariot. Judas would be missing, you know. By this time, Judas would be dead because he hanged himself. But these apostles, they went back, and so this owner made his home available before the crucifixion. And you know, I don't know about you, but I know if Jesus had been crucified, I'm a Christian and everybody's scared. I don't know. Master, homeowner, that Bible don't even call his name. Can we use your upper room? I don't know, y'all. I might need to find you another upper room to stay in. But here, his room is still available. So that means that he was committed to the cause of Christ. He was committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was committed to promoting the gospel, a willing servant. I think a lesson that we all can learn from the upper room is that God wants us all to be willing servants, willing to do whatever we can to promote the cause of Christ. And it is done in so many ways. I love that that's in the Bible because it tells us that I don't have to be a preacher. I don't necessarily have to be a teacher. I don't have to be an elder. I don't have to be a deacon. I don't have to be a song leader. But I can be a Christian. I can use what I have. And listen, and God sees and knows it all. Yeah, yeah. Now, it's just God didn't put the man's name in the Bible. But, oh, he's right here in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lessons from the upper room. In the upper room, the Lord, he instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Yes, it was a Passover meal. And listen, notice this. Go to Luke 22:15. Look to Luke 22:15. And listen to what the Word of God said. And he said to them, they're still his apostles. His apostles. At this particular time, all 12 are there. All of them, including Judas Iscariot. And Jesus knows what's coming. They don't know. He knows how serious it is. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Even as he said that, they didn't know exactly what was about to take place. He said, I've earnestly desired, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Boy, these words, confusion. What is he saying? He won't never eat it again. What is Jesus saying to me? And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. He says it again. He says it twice. Verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they do it. Just as Jesus say to them, they do it. And what was in their hearts, what was in their minds, he won't ever eat it again until the kingdom of God comes. And that is so true. That is so true. Now notice this. This is before Jesus is crucified. before he's crucified, he commemorates this Passover meal, and he says, I won't eat it again. And notice, Jesus still has not eaten the meal again with the apostles. He has not eaten this meal again. Now, Brother Gary, when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he spent 40 days with the apostles in Acts chapter 1. He spent 40 days concerning the kingdom of God, teaching them. Yes, but the Bible doesn't say that he ate this communion meal. Notice, because he was still on the earth and the kingdom of God had not yet come until he left. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established on this earth, the kingdom of God came, Acts chapter 2, in great power, and Jesus was not here when that happened. Amen. Well, Brother Gary, when is Jesus going to eat the meal again? Go to the book of Revelations, if you will, with me. Sometimes I don't think we understand what's going on when we take this communion. Amen. Notice this. The Bible would say this in Revelation chapter. Let me read chapter 19, verse 9, and I want to go to verse 17. Revelation 19:9. And you know, Revelation is John the Apostle. He's writing through the Holy Spirit, and he writes so many profound things. Some of them are metaphorical, but he says this. Then he said to me, write. He said to John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be another supper, church, that you don't want to miss. Amen. Yeah, you know, I love round the table meals. I love family reunion meals. We used to eat on Sundays after church. We all lay there at the table together. And, you know, and my mother, it's not like that so much now, but that dinner was a time that, you know, we knew everybody came together. My mother, outside, we'd be outside playing, and she opened the door and said, come on, eat. And see, in our house, if you didn't go eat then, well, you wasn't getting nothing to eat. But this is a supper that you have to be invited to, and you have to accept the invitation. Notice this in verse number 17. Verse 17, Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. That tells us that there is going to come a time that those apostles will have. He says, I won't eat it again until the kingdom of God comes. The church is the kingdom on earth. The kingdom of heaven is the eternal kingdom. And there's going to be a time that everybody that's in the Lord will eat a great supper. And Jesus will be at the head of the table. Yeah, he'll be at the head of the table. When I was a young boy, my dad... This is the table. This is our table at the house when we were at home. Table is going this way. And there were five of us. Children, my mother, you sit in the same place. Sit in the same place. Now, my place, I was a baby boy. My older brother, Michael, I think I'm getting this right. My older brother, Michael, Vincent, Anthony, my sister Regina sit by mother up there, and I think I was on this other side over. So this is my side over here. So you got Mike, and we all sitting there. Oh, was it Mike? No, maybe Michael was at this head. Whatever it was. I tell you what, I know where Daddy sit. Daddy sit right at the head. Notice this. He sit there every time. You know, when we went to the table, you didn't go sit. I don't care what was going on. Amen. Daddy was at the head of the table. And Daddy would pray. Now, I'm trying to remember, before Daddy got in the church, did he pray? I don't remember. I think he did. I think Mama said, Benson, you going to pray? I can't remember that. But it was just like it's etched in my brain. My daddy would sit there. And at this supper, Jesus is at the head of the table. You don't want to miss this supper. Amen. Yeah. And notice, the Bible don't say what we're going to eat. We do know that our bodies will be changed, that we will have new, we have immortal bodies. We don't know what, I know, see, you like me, I'm a kid. I'm like, well, I wonder what we're going to eat. The Bible says there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Whatever it is, it's going to be good. Amen. What do you like best? You like ribs? Now, I don't know. Let's don't miss this supper. See, every promise that God has made, even throughout the Old Testament, he's kept his promise. And he promised the apostles in that upper room that I'm not going to eat this meal again with you while you're on earth. I'm not going to eat it again until the kingdom of God comes. He makes that promise. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss that meal. I don't want to miss that meal. Then lesson number three. I have four lessons, but I might be able to get this fourth one in from the upper room. A willing servant had the place for them to meet. And though this building is not the church, it is a place that has been dedicated to where we meet the Lord together. Amen. Thank the Lord that he took care, that the Bible said it was a large room and it was furnished. And I'm going to take for granted that it was clean. The Lord's Supper instituted. Number three, Jesus demonstrates this object lesson, this practical visual he demonstrates after they partake of the Lord's Supper. Notice, in this upper room, these accounts, you can read them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the gospel books of the New Testament. They all talk about the life of Christ. They each give some of the same details, but some of them vary and some give more details than others. And I'm in Luke and I'm going to John also. But he gives this object lesson. Now he's partaking the Lord's Supper. And then the Bible is saying Luke 22, 24, and there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them would be regarded to be the greatest. Now, they've eaten the Lord's Supper. Serious, Jesus says, I'm not going to eat it again. And, you know, and it's obvious that they spent quite a bit of time in this upper room. So he commemorates this meal, and then they start talking among them. I know Jesus is in the room with them. And they start disputing, well, who's going to be the greatest? Well, you know, I'm wondering, you know, all of us here, you know, Jesus says, I wonder who in this kingdom, who's going to be the greatest? And maybe some of them say, Peter might say, well, you know, I normally lead in everything. So, and they actually had an, and you know what? It displayed their spiritual immaturity. Amen. See, it's spiritually immature when grown Christians who suppose they've been walking with Jesus, they've been with him now for 3+ years, and they've seen all of the miracles, they've seen the humility of Jesus, and they are sitting here talking amongst themselves, who's the best in here? And even in today's time, those of us that if you are spending your energy and your conversation trying to figure out who has more, my ministry is better than your ministry, and that's spiritual immaturity. Yeah. Bragging about, you know, wondering what place you're going to be. And notice, Jesus heard them. He heard them. And sometimes we can show our colors, can't we? For I say to you, this is what he said, for I say to you. Anytime you read in the Bible when Jesus says, but I say, you pay close attention to what comes after. He says, verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not that way with you. Now, this is an object lesson, and especially, I want to say that sometimes I think we try to read too much into this, but this is an object lesson of what God finds most pleasing from those who are in authority, first of all. in the original text, the original meeting, notice, he's writing to the apostles. He tells them, he says this, the kings, those authority of the Gentiles lorded over them. Then he says, and those of you who have authority over them are called benefactors. First of all, he's talking to his 12 apostles. They are his leaders. They are the ones that's going to be going out. And he's trying to get them to see this point. He said, you are not to be... They lord over their people, but he said that is not greatness with you as leaders. Amen. And that's where he starts. That's who he's talking to. So this is a leadership seminar right here. Why do you think that? Jesus knows that if I can teach the leaders how to serve, the members will serve. Amen. And any time any leader thinks that they are too big, they are too high and mighty to serve God's people, something is wrong. Amen. And then look at where Jesus goes. Listen to where he goes. And this is something, it's metaphorical. Yes, it is metaphorical because it does not just include washing the feet. It includes anything that is serving. Nothing should be beneath you. Because he goes on, and you know what he does. He takes a towel and a pail, and he goes around and starts washing all of the disciples. Don't you understand that even slaves in that day, this was the most humbling, this was the mean. Some slaves wouldn't wash other folks' feet. And the Son of God, who created the world, bowed on his knees and wash the disciples' feet. Oh, my goodness. Peter, when he came around to Peter, he said, Lord, you're not washing my feet? Jesus told him, if I don't wash your feet, you all have no parts of this ministry. Thank the Lord that Peter did. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, wash me all over. He did have enough sense to say that. But he said, but this is not that way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you. Notice. Some passages say let him. New American Standard Translation say you must become like the youngest. And the leader like the servant. Maybe I should have saved this for a meeting with the elders and deacons. The word deacon means servant. It's a special servant that's been allocated for a special purpose to serve. And that is the responsibility. The leaders, those in authority, is to model what service is to the church. And Jesus teaches this lesson. It is one of the last lessons that he teaches to his leaders. Is you model it. As I have done to you, you do to one another is what he said to them. And you know, I say it because see, you know, there are a lot of things in church work that are not, you know, everything is not like we have all our ministries on our bulletin. That's ministries, but that's not all serving is. You know, sometimes you have people ask you to do all kinds of things, and all that the need arises, and service is all about the needs of others, not our own selves. Yeah, Lord, what are you trying to? He's trying to tell leaders stay humble. Stay humble. Don't be walking in. And sometimes in the church, we know in Acts chapter six. Where the deacons were assigned, there are something. When you got a church that there are people that can do things, that someone can teach and preach the word, we want to equip everybody to work. But a need arises sometimes that you don't have that. If something needs to be done and it's serving, do it. Yes. Yeah, do it. And don't feel beneath. Oh no, I don't do that kind of stuff. No, I don't. No, you know, unless your health is bad, you know, I don't lift tables. That's for the members to do. It is. I mean, we got brothers that can do it. That's fine. But if you can lift it and you not nothing wrong with you, and you gonna pass by the table, pick up the table. Oh, no, but yeah, that's, yeah. You know, when members see leaders, this coming Sunday, this coming Sunday night. We're trying once every other month to have a fellowship so church can get to know our elders, our deacons, our wives, get to know, and we get to know all of us better in service. So we're having a kind of a social fellowship after evening service, and we were talking about it in a meeting. Says, well, yeah, let's do it on Sunday night. Everybody not going to come? Well, still, we're going to do it on Sunday night. Let's serve ice cream or something like that. And you say, well, then let's serve it. Let's us serve it. And you know what made me so happy? Everybody in the room said, yeah, that's a good idea. You got old Brother Benson Smith. That's going to be handing out. But Gary, that's not no big deal. I mean, it might not be that big a deal, but it just helps us every now and then to remind us that we are just servants of the Lord. That we humble and then nothing is above us. Now don't go ask us to tie your tent shoes when we, I mean, you know what I'm saying, but if the need arises, if I'm in somebody's home, I'm visiting somebody, and they can't pick up their plate and they need somebody and I'm there and I got my health and strength and I can help them, they need me to go get something from the store, I don't have to call nobody to do it. I can do it myself. That's a lesson that Jesus taught from the upper room his last time he's going to be with the apostles. Oh, have mercy. What kind of master do we serve? Yeah, he said this in John chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, again, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. That's one of the reasons why. I don't wear a robe when I preach. Mm-hmm. That's one of the reasons. Because I don't want nobody to think I'm high and mighty. I don't need, you know, listen, I love it when people take care of me and do things, but I'm just a servant of God. Yeah. Everybody all right? Let me end with this one. You know what I'm saying? I'm on time so far. In the upper room is where Jesus exposed Judas. You know who Judas was, don't you? Is anybody in here named Judas? I'm just asking. Yeah, I wouldn't name a child Judas. I just wouldn't. Just, you know, somebody might just unknowingly do it, but it's just, I don't want no. It just shows us something about Jesus. This is John 13:21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. This was, you know, he commemorated the Lord's Supper, and this was just a tough time. He's in that room. He knows what's about to happen. They don't know everything, and this the human in Jesus. He became troubled in spirit. He knows a traitor is in the room. It's like those of us that are Christians trying to live right, trying to do right. Have you ever been at work and you doing your job, and you find out somebody working against you? Amen. And you know it. And not like you guessing, you know it. Now, sometimes some of us too paranoid. We think, oh, everybody not out to get you. I mean, Jesus knew it. And he gives us an example. He shows us how he deals with this. See, if you spend all, you go to work, you know somebody working against you. You know that they waiting for an opportunity to get you. And you go to work every day looking and worried and scared and just don't. And you let that affect you in the way that you can't prove. Jesus knew this for a minute. But Jesus went about his mission.
Amen.
He went about his work in the Lord's church. You know, when you get, if you're a teacher, if you're a Bible school teacher, and somebody for whatever reason, they may be, I don't know, jealous or something for whatever reason, but instead of them coming to you, they go to everybody else and talk about you. Yeah. And Jesus knows Judas, but Jesus did not let that deter him from his ministry, from his work. But now the rubber is meeting the road. And he knows that the time is at hand. And he's troubled in spirit because he knows everything is coming to a head. And what is about to be done will be done. And the Bible says that this it says, and testified saying, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. He says this in this room with all of these 12 there. And, you know, Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding to know when to say what. Because every now and then, even when people are doing you wrong, you know, you need to let them know that you know what you know about them. You know, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. I'm still going to pray for you. What you think that'll do to them? Oh, who, me? What do you think it did to Judas when Jesus said those words? When it came out? I don't have time to go into all the details. Listen to this. Verse 26. That's 21, 26. Then Jesus answered, that is the one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. Because after Jesus said that, all the apostles. Is it I? Is it I? Who? Somebody going to betray in this room? And maybe their lack of faith, their indecision, they don't know what Jesus is talking about. But in this room, it's going to happen. Everybody, is it I? Including Judas, he said, who is it me? Is it me? You know it's you. And then Jesus said, the one who I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So then he had dipped the morsel and he took it and he gave it to Judas. He gave it to Judas. What do you think Judas is feeling now? And see, some of the other apostles still didn't know. They thought that, well, Jesus, and when let's notice what he said. After the morsel, Satan entered in into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do it quickly. Oh, have mercy. We need to be cool when we're dealing with our enemies. We need to be cool. We need to let God fight our battles.
Amen.
Amen. We need some help into this one. I need some help in it because our natural tendency is to, you know somebody wrong in you and you just want, man, do you think I don't know what you're doing? And we want to take matters into our own hand.
Amen.
The scriptures say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Notice, will repay. And some of us, we're carrying this burden around with us. And you're not good for nobody because you're worrying about things too much that you don't control. And see, if you don't have full evidence, you sure don't need to say anything. And Jesus gave it to him. The other apostles, they still didn't know what was going on. When he said, do it quickly, they thought that since Judas was a treasurer, they thought that Jesus was just telling him, go out and take care of where we're going to eat. Take care of some business for me. They still didn't know. But Judas knew and Jesus knew. And God knows. God knows every situation. In your home, God knows who's the enemy. God knows the person that is leaning, that is doing wrong. Jesus knows it. Don't shoot them and go to jail. Don't hate them and go to hell. Stay on your mission. Jesus stayed on his task. And you know the rest of the story, that God took care of Judas took care of himself. God is good. There's some lessons we can learn from the upper room. Learn how to be a willing servant. We can learn that we understand better the true meaning when we commemorate this Lord's Supper. We as leaders and every member in here know that one of the main ways that we please God is to be humble servants. We even know as we live in this world how we can stay sane and deal with those who are working against us. God is good. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, you need to be a child of God. You come to the Lord by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, because he died for your sins, for my sins. If you're willing to repent of your sins, that is, change your mind about sin and turn from sin and turn to God, I tell your neighbor to accept, or unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. If you're willing to confess with your mouth what your heart believes, whosoever therefore shall confess me before me and him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. If you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins, Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. God adds you to his church, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the church you can read about in your Bible. And if you live faithful unto death, he'll give us a crown of life. So if you want to respond to that invitation, see, if you don't respond to that invitation, it is the invitation that gets us to the marriage supper. That last supper that Jesus is going to have with all of his saints. And so if you'd like to respond to that invitation, you can do so right now. If you have a prayer that we need to pray for, something you want to get right in your life, please do that right now as we stand and sing the song.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear him.
When the Savior calls, I will answer.
I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Ooh, I'll be somewhere
listening.
Yes, I'll be somewhere
listening.
I'll be somewhere
listening for my name.
Yes, for my name.
Ooh, I'll be somewhere listening.
I'll be somewhere
listening.
I'll be somewhere
listening for my name. If my